So this is the Advent month. So everything we talk about is about Jesus Christ and his birth. Imagine with me that you're invited to a children's birthday party. A child's birthday party, not children, birthday party. A surprise birthday party. A Chuck E. Cheese. How many of you guys know what Chuck E. Cheese is? Do they still have stores? I'm not sure. But when our children was young, we go to Chuck E. Cheese a lot because that's where all the children's birthday party is. And so you're there. Since it's a surprise party, the mother was there and dad went to get the child from home. So we all expect to have a joyful celebration for this little baby. Then the grandparent came with trembling voice. The little Samuel had died. The baby had died. They were in a terrible car accident on their way to the birthday party. How do you react? You probably don't know how to react to a news like that. How do you react to that? You're probably too shocked to even cry or wondering what to say to each other, let alone to say to the mother who are there. You wonder what happened. What happened? Well, this is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Or read. There are news to her. In the midst of celebrations, in the midst of celebration of this birth of this child, and everybody has prophesied, everybody has praising God for this child. And then their sobering prophecy from Simeon said, this child, a sword will pierce your own heart. There is a hint that this child is not going to end up well, like what we think a child who grow up to be healthy, successful. His mother knew. Mary knew. And this child that Jesus, is born for this one purpose, to die. He was born to die. We were born to die too, but we die because of old age. He was born to die, to be killed, to be crucified on the cross. For things that Mary has had no comprehension at this point. But it's her baby. It's her baby receiving that news. So that's where we're going for this portion of the scriptures. Let me read it. From Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 35. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and laying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men in on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the words concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Jesus, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of dove or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple court. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arm and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvations, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thought of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your heart, your own soul too." Well, first is celebration. We celebrate, right? Christmas. We celebrate, and so do they celebrate. But then the question begs is that why Bethlehem? I mean, if you are a student of the Bible, it's prophesied in Micah 5:2, which Matthew also quoted in his record of the birth. But Bethlehem, you know, I would say if a king comes, he should be born in the capital, Jerusalem. Bethlehem is not even in the top five of Israel at that time. The top five cities are Jerusalem, Caesarea, Capernaum, Jaffa. I don't know the fifth one, but Bethlehem is not in there. Bethlehem is just a dusty little town in the ancient Israel. It's like if Jesus were to born in Virginia, he born in Monroe, Virginia. How many of you know where Monroe, Virginia is? Monroe, Virginia. Have you heard of Monroe, Virginia? The only reason I know is because I used to work there. That's what Virginia Power had two nuclear power plants in Monroe, Virginia. So if there is a nuclear accident, that will be the epic center. Everybody will know where Monroe is. But right now, you don't know where Monroe is. Monroe is probably about maybe 30 miles south, southeast of Charlottesville, near Lake Anna. So I ask you, you don't know Monroe. Jesus born in Bethlehem is almost like that. You know, born in a little town that nobody really paid much attention to. And as it is, you know, there's limited, hotel room. When everybody comes for the census, there's not enough room to accommodate everybody who had their roots in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem has seen, better days. It's no longer an important town in Israel. But Bethlehem is an important town. Even though most of the people back then doesn't recognize it or thinking about it, but you know, the scholar know. Do you remember when the Magi come to Israel? They said, "Where is the king? Where is the king?" And King Herod was really afraid. He's the king. So what are you talking about, a king? Where is the newborn king? So King Herod had this teacher and the high priest to look up. And these teacher and high priest knew the king, the Messiah, is to be born in Bethlehem. So it is academically well known. The city is academically well known to the teachers and the high priest. But to refresh us, it is a hometown. It says the town of David, right? City of David. Because David's great-grandparents, Ruth and Boaz, came from there. And in fact, David was anointed king by Samuel in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. So that is the place, symbolically is the place where the king comes from. City of the kings is Bethlehem, according to the ancient history. And the birth must take place in Bethlehem because he came from the root of David. And also, in Hebrew words, Bethlehem means bread of house of bread. House of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. And then it just ties into Jesus claimed himself to be the bread of heaven. So it's appropriate. You know, there's a lot of these kind of linkage. So yes, Jesus is to be born in Bethlehem, according to prophecy and according to historical importance. Except Joseph and Mary doesn't live there. Joseph and Mary lives in Nazareth. Nazareth is about 90 miles north of Bethlehem. So, I mean, yeah, God says you, the Savior is to be born there, but the person who carries the baby is 90 miles away. It takes about 4 days to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I don't think Joseph knew about this. I don't think Joseph knew that this baby boy is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And you know that at this time that Mary is very pregnant. It's about due any day now. Of course, they don't have the exact dates like we have, but it's coming. It's coming. So to travel voluntarily from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's a very risky business. You're going through a lot of wilderness. Nobody travels on there. There are wild animals. There are robbers along the way. And you have to travel 4 days. So voluntarily, I don't think Joseph and Mary will think about, okay, let's give our baby, let's born our baby in Bethlehem. But God has different ideas how to move people, you know. God has different way because he's a sovereign God. So God had Caesar Augustus, one of the better Caesar, earlier Caesar Augustus, to decree a census. Why decree census? Well, there are a couple of reasons for census. One is for tax purposes. Roman usually tax you, they call a poll tax, by you being alive. If you're alive, you have to pay a tax. It doesn't matter, it's not an income tax, it's not a business tax, it's that you being living in the area that you are, you have to pay tax. You know, Jesus had to pay tax. Remember, a Pharisee came and asked Jesus about should we pay tax? And hoping to catch Jesus off guard. Jesus said, yeah, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to him. So, census is to count how many people I have in this area, in my district, so I can collect taxes from them. So that's the first reason. The second reason that you do census is to see how many fighting men do you have in your area. So, you know, Roman might draft you into a military service. So they had to know how many people they can draft. So this is the reason why Caesar declared a census. And they don't do this very often. I mean, I think U.S. does census every, 10 years or so. So you had to fill out questionnaires. So they don't do this often. But they did it at the time when Mary is about to give birth. Talk about coincidence. But to God, there's no coincidence. He had designed it that way. So now, Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. Had to go to Bethlehem to be counted. And then everybody knows. Everybody come from everywhere. As long as they're from belong to the line of David, they had to go back to Bethlehem. So the city swell in number of populations. Lots of people there. Normally it doesn't. Nobody wants to live there. But now everybody comes back. So there is no room for our Savior. And then he was lucky to have a place in the stable to live with the animals, to stay with the animals. You know, I think a lot of people had this romantic idea about what stables looks like. You know, you go out and you see these nativity scenes with the stables and clean animals and all that, fresh straws and all this. Well, if you ever go to a place where they have cows and things like that, you know that is by far the stinkiest place ever. I never been in there, but I passed through it driving at 50 miles an hour. I can still smell it. You know, that's how bad it is. That's a stable for you. And if there is no animal manure, like cow manure, it's very unlikely that you have fresh straw in the stable. Very unlikely. So, Mary gave birth to our Savior not in a palace, not in an Airbnb, not in a resort, but in the lowliest place you can possibly be. Even the shepherd don't want to stay there. They stay outside. They stay in the wilderness to be with their sheep. They don't want to be staying in a stable. That's where our Savior was born. And the celebration. Let's do the celebration first. The announcement by the angel of the Lord. I think I told you yesterday, last week, whenever the angel shows up to make announcement, usually it's not a good news. Usually it's not a good news. Because the history suggested that when the angel showed up, it's destructions, judgment, or rebuking. They're not saying, okay, good job, guys. You know, keep doing it. Go, go, go. Whenever angel shows up, it's not a good thing. And in this case, angel shows up. And the glory of the Lord shone around these shepherds. And they were terrified. That's the reason why they were terrified. Because you never know. Angel just going to make them disappear. So they were terrified. And the angel had to say the same thing the angel said to Mary. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I have good news for you. I have great news for you. Great news for you. What is the great news? I bring you good news. Gospel. I bring you the gospel. The good news. A great joy. That will be for all people. All people. Not just Israel. For all people. There has been born to you a Savior. Christ the Lord. So I have great news for you. The great news is that there is a Savior born to you. So makes me wonder, you know, whenever we talk about gospel message, you know, we talk about all this doctrinal, how Jesus has redeemed us, how you should, you know, the good news is that our sins has been forgiven. You know, Jesus paid the price. It becomes like a message that we tell the world, this is the message. But here is talking about a person who was born to you. His name is called Emmanuel, God be with us. His name is going to be called Messiah, Christ. It's about the person, it's not the message. It's the messenger from heaven who come to us. It's not just the message, oh, he came. It is the focus is not so much the message. The focus is the messenger who came. You know, whenever we share the good news, we had to make Jesus Christ, he is here, he is with us. Make him the center of your message. Rather than all these doctrinal things, all these things that's okay, you know, you receive him by faith and how you can be saved, how you can be saved. Oh, no, don't worry about that. You know, if they see Jesus, if they receive Jesus, the messenger to us, and then they will know how to be saved. Message doesn't save us. The messenger does. So the announcement is that there is the messenger. There's God, Emmanuel, Christ the Lord. He is here. He is now with us. Celebrations. Celebration for that. And also, interesting enough, is that his announcement is to who? To shepherd. We know that, and the nativity scenes all has shepherds around the baby Jesus. But you know how significant that is. That the news of coming of Savior first announced to the shepherd. So, in ancient Israel, there's always some kind of caste. And these are the people. The woman is low on the caste. And then the shepherds, you know, because they work with the animals. And the farmers come a little bit above that. And then, you know, then you got the trade people, the fishermen, the, you know, carpenters and things like that. You had the trade people. And then above all that is the teacher. Most respected people, the rabbi. So you do have this caste system, and then the announcement goes to the not the highest caste, but the lowest caste, the shepherd. They don't know nothing. They don't know anything. They don't know anything. And they work with animals, dirty animals. And the announcement goes to them first. You know, this is in keeping with God. God always had compassion for the lowly, the poor, the disadvantaged. Always. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of God. So God is always on the side of poor, disadvantaged, the injustice, unjust, the victims. God is always with them. And then the announcement here says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then, you know, for the shepherd, they say, okay, I'm not sure I met angel. He said there is a baby in the manger, in the city. If this is true, if what angel says is true, let's go check it out. So they went. They went, and they saw exactly what the angel told them. And so they went about and telling everybody, this is what happened. This is what the angel said. This is what I saw. And they perfectly match. There is for us a born, a savior from the line of David. The reactions. Mary. You know, with everything celebrating, glory to God in the highest. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in his and her heart. I think, even though this is only one verse, I think it's so precious is that Mary did not get caught up in this excitement. He treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart. Perhaps Mary is thinking about her own visit by the angel. Maybe Mary is pondering about her own pregnancy. Maybe she is pondering about Joseph's dream, Elizabeth's words, and shepherd's announcement. He's pondering all this thing. You know what pondering means? He does not totally grasp what's going on, what is happening, but he constantly thought about it and questioning. Pondering is a good thing for you as Christians. A lot of time, you know, we don't ponder anymore. We don't think about it anymore. We just read them and take it as informations in the back of our mind. First song says what? A person who meditates on day and night, he's like a tree planted by the stream of water. At the right time, he bears fruit. And whatever he does, he's successful. That's meditation is pondering. But pondering has more of a questioning. And questioning will come to you that they're blanks. Because you ask questions, they're blanks that you could not explain. You could not explain, why is this? Why does God say that? Why is this thing happening to me? You know, when you question, they're always going to be blank in those lines, along those lines. And then, you know, you look for God to fill those blanks. You look to God to fill those blanks. That's how you get to know God. You know, the problem with us today is that we don't ponder, we don't meditate, we don't ask questions, so we have no blanks. When you have no blanks, there's no place for God to fill in those blanks. What you know is what you read. I'm not saying that's not good, but it's not adequate. It's not adequate. When you read scripture, you gotta ask questions. Why is he saying that? Why is Jesus doing that? As those questions come about, you start having blanks in your faith. And that's when God comes in and fills those blanks. And I think Mary is pondering. He's receiving all this info into her heart. She doesn't understand. But in due time, God filled those blanks for her. She come to accept the will of God. And that blank, one of the blank is the last verse we read. There will be that he's like a sword that will pierce your own soul. What does that mean? What does that mean, God? Asking questions, leaving blanks for the Lord, that is important in your walk with God. And then, you know, 8 days later, this is verse 21, is 8 days later. 8 days later, Jesus was presented in the temple. And this is when Simeon comes and prophesies over him. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvations, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. See, this is not just for Israel. even though the Savior came from the root of David, it came from Israel, it's a Jew, but he's prepared for all people. A light for the revelation to the Gentile. He is a light to bring knowledge to the Gentile to see that this Jesus is the Messiah. And the child's father and mother marvel at what was said about him. Then Simeon told them the news. Heartbreaking news. Said to Mary, his mother, specifically said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Many people will speak against him, and that the thought of many hearts will be revealed through Jesus Christ, through this baby as he grow up, through his teaching. Your thoughts will be revealed by what he said concerning himself, not just to talk about the teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, but concerning himself. Who am I? When he said those things, your thoughts is divided. Many people will be divided. Half the people will receive him, what he said he is, who he said he is, and half the people will reject him and put him on the cross. So, the thought will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul. The baby is only 8 days old. Somebody comes to Mary and says, he will be like a sword to pierce your own soul. You're going to have agony. You know, it's like if Mary put this into her heart and ponder about it, it will be like a cloud over her for 30-some years. For 30-some years, he will be like a sword. Here's your own heart. When is it going to rain? You wonder. When is it going to rain? This cloud has been there. Mary knew about it. Mary knew this verse when he was at the foot of the cross. When he saw Jesus crucified. Her heart is pierced. And then she knew what Simeon means. Her heart was pierced because this son has been killed. He was born to die. That's Jesus. A wretched, heart-wrenching moment is coming. But you know, we as Christian on this side of the resurrections, we wait for true celebrations. You know, this celebration of birth is good. And we do that every year, and we give each other gifts. We have family reunions. It's good, but it doesn't last. It does not last. Christmas by itself is a shallow celebration. Christmas by itself is a shallow celebration. The true celebrations is that in that glorious Sunday morning, when Mary Magdalene ran to the disciples with good news, the great news, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. He's alive. That is our celebrations. That is our celebration, and that is our Christmas. So yes, I celebrate with the shepherds the coming of the Lord. But more, I'm looking forward to Mary's proclamations. I have seen the Lord. That's our true celebrations. And that is coming. That is coming. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to die. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to die and rose again. We celebrate your birth, but we look forward to the time when you conquer death. That death is no longer our threat. That we can be with you forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.